You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Colossians 3, verses 20 through 21 says this, "Children, obey your parents in everything." We walk through this, the responsibility as children in obedience. And of course, we look at it. We understand this responsibility as we are children of God in obedience to our Heavenly Father. But it says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, I want us to look at the passage from Ephesians concerning same subject, same thoughts. He's writing these books simultaneously to two very young churches facing some of the same difficulties. And he adds a little bit more in the book of Ephesians. He says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Now, we walked through that. Children obeying their parents, it's part of the commandment. It's the only commandment that has a promise with it. And honoring our parents doesn't just have to do with obeying them when we're young, but it is also honoring them when we're old and how we live our life and how we live the family name. We honor our parents. It's as well, we don't do this in Western culture like Eastern culture, but it is taking care, helping, providing, taking care of our moms and dads, honoring them in their age. Then it says in verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger." And he gives a little more insight. He says, "But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So, children, obey your parents, which means this: parents are to teach on behalf of the Lord, and children are to obey the parents. If the parents are teaching what the Lord teaches, then the children should follow in obedience. Now, let me just say this. Moms and dads, here's the foundation. Here's a preface for our homes. We are to train and teach our children to obey. That obedience should come out of the fact that we are following after God and we are obeying God. Now, let me just get this across. We can't expect, spirit reproduces spirit. We cannot expect our children to obey us if we are disobeying God. So the foundation of the home and how this works is we obey God. And as we obey God, then we teach our children, and the foundation is there for them to obey God. See, there is a right and a wrong. In our world, nobody wants to call anything wrong. We use the Bible. The Bible is our foundation. If you don't like the Bible, you're probably not going to like us. Because everything we talk about centers around the Bible. Not psychology. We learn from psychology, not culture. We study culture, but we learn from the scriptures. And so, hear this. You and I, as Christ-following parents, how many Christ-following parents do we have here? Amen? All right. As Christ-following parents, here's the way we have to think raising our children. We have to think biblically. That's our foundation. When it comes to children, we think biblically. The Bible says children are a blessing. Children are a blessing. So declare, children are a blessing. They're expensive, but they are a blessing. They're complicated, but they are a blessing. And I speak that blessing. I speak that blessing over them. They are a gift from God. They are a miracle. Liz and I had the opportunity to go by and see the Biggs. They had a baby boy, a 10-pound baby boy this week. Half-grown baby boy. Starts kindergarten next week. And I helped that baby, and I blessed that baby. We'll dedicate it to the Lord. But children are a gift from God. They're the miracle of birth. And that moment of birth when inside of us as parents, we experience a love. There's a guy who helps us with our sign out front, and he's helping us with a sign that'll go up on the peak of our building. And they're working to coordinate it with our sign on the street. And he just had a baby girl. Oh my goodness, this guy's 6'8", big old tall guy. Well, I'm telling you, he was like putty telling me about that baby girl and how she grabbed a hold of his little finger, and he just goes, you know what? That's what happens to us. And we have a love that we didn't know that we had. Where did this come from? I never seen this person, and now I die for him. It's amazing. Incredible blessing. And we kiss them, and we love them, and we enjoy them, and we hug them, and we affirm them, and we confirm that they are a blessing. Kids are a blessing. They're also sinners. Hello? They're also sinners. Now, they're born innocent, and we know they come to an age of accountability. But we understand that when our children are born, they are born with a sinful nature. We didn't teach them that sinful nature. You go back here in the nursery today, you didn't teach one of the little ones in there to say, mine, mine, rip that toy away. You don't teach that. It's just inside them. There's that selfishness or that sinfulness. You don't teach a child to throw himself on the floor, bang his head, and cry. You don't teach tantrums. You don't have to. Because they just naturally know how to do it. They are conceived with a sin nature. That's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. From that moment on, every child, by one man sin entered the world, every person now is born with a sinful nature. Every child born, every person born, sinful, sinful nature. Many times people have children and they think, well, you know what? If we could just be positive enough, if we can just put them in the right environment, if we can just do everything, meet all of their needs. And that's how society, that's how someone who is outside, remember we talked about this, who, not a believer, not a Christ follower, it's if I can provide, I can take care, I can do all these things. But we're missing the primary point, the foundation that God has given us children. See, ultimate discipleship is parenthood. People want to say, I want to make disciples. Okay, start with your kids. That's ultimate discipleship, is to make followers and learners. Children need a new nature. They need to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, have their sins forgiven, and they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I think of Freddie. Freddie, he prays. He'll say, I pray for Nana. I pray for Papa. I pray for Matt. I pray for Paige. I pray for Mommy, and I pray for Daddy. Amen. He's 2 and a half, and he's praying. Here's my prayer. My prayer will be that Luke and Michelle have that opportunity when Freddie goes from just knowing we pray for our food and we pray before we go to bed and we have family devotions, that when he comes to that age, that his mom and dad will be the ones that pray with him to say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Some people say, well, I have a very defiant child. Well, start with them knowing God. Now, some kids need more discipline and need to have more consequences. And this isn't a message, and I don't have time to go into strong-willed children and how to parent them at this juncture. But always start recognizing they don't need just behavior modification. We start with teaching our children the things of the Lord. I want to remind you of this. Children can be saved or can know Jesus, have a relation with Jesus at an early age. How many in this room, you were a young child when you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? There's several. Children can learn. They can know. Pastor Michelle teaches them. They memorize Scripture. It gets inside of them. So children can love the Lord and serve the Lord. They can be instructed from a young age. There's two words that really need to be a part of a child's life, and that's this. They need to learn honor and obedience. Honor and obedience. Obedience is often outward. It's the child actually doing what they've been instructed. Honor is inside. Honor is inside. And so God wants inward honor and outward obedience. If you don't get anything else, mom and dad hear that. Let me just say this. If you don't get anything else, child of God, get that. Because that's what God requires of all of us, is obedience, and it's to honor. Children are to honor and obey. Well, let me give you just a few random statements here. Random in the sense they're not in your notes. Random in the sense I didn't put them as points, but they're just thoughts that I think we need to have down, jot down. That's just a little bit on obedience, and we've talked about that. Here's a thought. Moms and dads, you have to be a team. And God's plan for the family is mom and dad. Now, I know that's not always what happens, but that's what the Bible preference is, mom and dad. And mom and dad must respect and honor one another. Just like when we talked about how the home works. You need to not just agree on the essentials of Christian faith, you need to agree on how we're going to operate our home according to Scripture. Amen. Here's a second thought. Dads, teach your children to honor their mom. Teach your children to honor their mom. How are they going to learn how to honor their mom? By the way you honor her. And you hear me say in baby dedications to the mom, this baby's going to learn how to respect his dad or her dad by the way you show respect. And vice versa. Dad, this son you have is going to learn how to treat his wife by the way you treat his mom. And so, dads, you need to help kids. You're the leader in this and helping them to honor their mom. Let me say this, big brothers. Here's what I've discovered. Big brothers have tremendous, or big sisters, big brothers, big sisters, have tremendous influence in their younger brothers and sisters. Hello? Think about this. And so big brothers, big sisters, you're a disciple maker. You are a disciple maker. You're either creating a worshiper or you're creating a disaster. But listen closely, your little brother or little sister is going to end up being like you. I've seen it happen time and time again. These are just some thoughts. Here's another thought that I would share with you. Don't allow culture to be the driving force in your life. Don't allow culture. Don't buy in to culture. We've touched on some of these things. I want to take a little bit more time on this morning. But don't let culture be your gauge. God expects children to learn to honor and obey. And we cannot allow the excuses of culture to create exceptions to Scripture. But we do. Here's what we say. They're such precious babies. They're one. But then when they turn two, they hit their terrible twos. Well, I wouldn't be speaking that. Well, they turn two. Now it's going to get terrible. Don't confess that in your home. What happens when they turn three? All of a sudden, they just say, hey, I graduated. I'm no longer terrible. Because what we do is we say, terrible twos. Well, they're just kids. Then we go, well, they're just junior hires. That's just what junior hires do. Well, they're just high schoolers. That's what high schoolers do. Oh, they're young adults. They're in college. Everybody knows that they drink a little and major in stupid. That's just what they do. And then all of a sudden, they become adults. And if we've never had any expectation along the way, then here's what happens. I end up with a young adult or an adult, more likely an adult, sitting across from me that is nothing more than a brat. Because they have never understood honor and obedience. Dads, you're the key. You are the key to teaching, to initiating. Now, moms and fathers, mom and dad, you have the responsibility together. The Bible clearly states that there's a weight upon a man's shoulders. And so God help us as fathers. I love this church, and I love the fact that there are so many godly men, godly fathers in this church. And so let this be something of encouragement, but let it be something of teaching as well. We're focusing in on this. Fathers, do not provoke your children. Ephesians 4 says, do not provoke your children to anger. Let me go through this. Some of these things we talked about when we walked through Ephesians, some of them will be new. But what's some ways that we provoke our children? Well, number one, I'd say this. This idea of deposit and withdrawals. Deposit and withdrawals. I understand that kids need a lot of correction, but also understand that kids need a lot of affirmation. They need a lot of encouragement. And think of it as a bank. Are you putting in more deposits or more withdrawals? Are you giving more encouragement or more criticism? And this is critical. This is critical. I tried to learn to speak these things. There's some of these things I miserably failed at that I'm going to talk to you about. I tried here, because I'm a person that tends to respond to encouragement over criticism. But I grew up with an old school dad that it was more criticism than it was encouragement. And I grew up with old school coaches who didn't give a lot of pats on the butt, but they did a lot of chewing out. And their philosophy to me was this: the day I quit screaming and yelling at you is the day there's no hope. So that was their way of being positive. I'm going to scream and yell, and if I stop, then you're absolutely worthless. But as long as I'm yelling, be encouraged. Hello? And so I didn't grow up with a ton of affirmation. My whole life, I wanted the approval of my dad, and I wanted the approval of my coaches. And I bust myself to get a little bit of affirmation from either one of them. Dads, I think we need to be better. We're great at criticism. I think we need to be a little bit better at affirming. A little bit better at saying, hey, you did a good job. I'm not saying every kid needs a trophy. I don't buy into all that. I buy into the fact that there are winners and losers in games, and we need to learn how to be good winners and need how to learn to be good losers. And to be a good loser means that you're not satisfied. You want to win. You may have lost that game, but there's another game. I'd like to take that a whole other direction there, but you would take it out of context. But this idea of, man, I'm so glad I got to see you play tonight. Man, you hung in there. I know that wasn't easy. Hey, don't quit. Don't get down. Lots and lots of encouragement. Lots of verbal affirmation. For little ones, a kiss on the forehead. Hey, let's go get an ice cream cone. Just encouraging. Here's what I'm afraid of is this. If the only time we talk to our kids is in a way that we're going to criticize them, then what ends up happening is whenever you say, son, I need to talk to you, they're going to cower. Because the only time you get serious is when you're going to put them down. There needs to be a real balance. And think of it in terms of deposit, and think of it in terms of withdrawal, and there needs to be a lot of deposits of positive, because they're kids, and they're going to have to be some withdrawals. And if all you do is withdraw, 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 when you need to set the hammer down, when you need to draw a line in the sand, you've been so critical all along, they're not going to recognize how really serious this is, because they've never been affirmed anyway. Are you following me here? So there's got to be some kind of radical balance. Second thing is this. Verbal and physical abuse. No kid should ever be abused. Ever. Ever. As a pastor, I'm a mandatory reporter. If there's a child that's abused, or if someone's homicidal or suicidal. Physical abuse, verbal abuse. Listen, it happens to children. It happens to women. And it happens to men. A kid should never just be slugged, hit, shoved, kicked, get in their face, provoke, escalate, intimidate. Let me just say, you're not a man. You are not a man. That is not the way. There's a biblical way. There's a correct way to correct. But that, what I described, is absolutely not the way. Here's another way that we provoke our children: lack of emotional stability. Learn to live in the present. Learn to live in the now. Some dads are there. They've just checked out. They may be there, but they're really not there. Some dads can never be. It's like they come home from work, and it's like, got to stay away from daddy because daddy's really tired. And you can't interrupt TV, you can't talk to dad, you can't go in his room or where he's at. He's never to be interrupted, and some dads are just gone. They're just gone. They just go do their thing. Dads, don't be aloof. Don't be cold. Kids need hugs. Kids need emotional connection. And especially all kids do, but especially dads and daughters, you better connect in an emotional way. Be in the present. You may not understand. God didn't call us to understand. He just called us to be there. I'm here. I have no idea what she's saying right now. But I love you, honey, and I am here. Hello? Another way we provoke our children's public humiliation. I wasn't good at this. My dad loved to jab and poke and jab and poke. And I did a lot of that with my kids and probably took it beyond to embarrass them in front of their friends. But it provokes them. It creates anger, embarrassing them, disrespecting them. Another way that kids are provoked, you know, isn't it interesting? They go to school, they have fun. They're with their friends, they have fun. They come to church, they have fun. But man, dad's no fun. Dad, be fun. Don't be an old stick in the mud. Learn how to put a silly hat on. Learn how to play. Hello? Boy, now that was something my dad was good at. Really good. He was pretty intense in a lot of situations, but he loved to have fun. And we played, we wrestled, we played ball. Dad, ride a bike. Sing a song and dance. I know it's dangerous today because of video. Hide their phone and dance. I'm not sure I want it to be captured. Let it just be a memory of how good I was in that. Have fun. Save a movie tickets. I have a drawer full of movie tickets. And many of them I write a note on. Went with Luke, went with Paige, went with Liz, date night, had a great time. I had season tickets to the Warriors when we lived in San Francisco. And people I would take to the game, I'd write on their ticket, hey, really enjoyed, had a great time at the game with you. And then I'd mail it to them. Just trying to create a memory, something fun. But learn how to have fun. Here's another way. There's so much I could go on, but my time is gone. Here's another thing. Lack of generosity. Dads, I know there's budgets, and I'm not saying to not be responsible, but the things I remember about my dad are his generosity. He was willing to put down some dollars when probably we didn't have it, to take me to Kansas City to see the Royals, or take me to St. Louis to see the Cardinals, to take me to Worlds of Fun. Or we'd go when he was preaching a revival, and he did a lot of revivals in Texas, and when we'd be around Houston, why, Astro World was still up and going, and we'd go see the Astros and go to Galveston. He was generous. He'd take us along. He wouldn't say, you know, we don't have no money. He wasn't stingy. You say, well, Pastor, aren't you afraid you're going to spoil your kids? I spoiled my kids. I absolutely did. I just didn't allow them to act like they were spoiled. Don't allow them to act like they're spoiled. Teach them responsibility. Teach them responsibility with money. Let me tell you another way that we provoke our children is when we are so super spiritual that we're not able to say, I'm sorry. Because listen, Dad, at some time, Mom, you're going to get frustrated and you're going to say something you shouldn't. And you're going to err in the way that you correct them, and you're going to blow it. And what you do is going to speak into their life. And some of the most powerful times in my life has been when my dad said, "Son, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that." It took him a lot of years to say that. Some of the most powerful times in my family has been when I've said, "Luke, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that." A lack of repentance. Moms, dads, take responsibility. My dad used to say, "I don't send my kid to school to learn about Jesus. I send them to learn how to read and write and do arithmetic." That tells you how long ago, doesn't it? He said, "Teaching them about God is my responsibility." Listen, if your kids go to Christian school, that's wonderful, but it's not the Christian school's responsibility to teach them about Jesus. They will, but you model godliness. Show them what it's like to be a God follower. Perfect? No, but a God follower. Practical instruction. Practical instruction. Dad, love their mom. Love your church. Tithe. Be involved in ministry. It's practical instruction. Let me close with this. The last point. Think legacy. It's easier for me to think legacy because I'm getting older. But I had this thought last night. I thought, you know what? Between 27 and 57, that's how old I am. I know I don't look that old, and I appreciate your thoughts. But between 27 and 57, that 30 years there, I'm telling you, a lot of stuff happened. And I told Liz this morning, I said, "Liz, a lot happened in our life between 27 and 57. I said, just think what's going to happen between 57 and 87. I got a lot of living left to do. But I'm also thinking about legacy. I'm thinking about how I'll be remembered, what I want to deposit in my kids while I still have the opportunity. Let me take you back to something that I shared just a few weeks ago that bears repeating. Men, be the prophet of your home. That simply means this: you teach your family the Word of God. You don't have to be a theologian. Just take time and read the Bible with your family. Be the prophet. Be the priest. What's that mean? It means you lead your family in worship. You don't send them to church. You don't tell them to go to church. You lead them to church. You lift your hands. You worship God. You are the priest. You are a worshiper. I learned so much about worship from my dad. I've often said, I wish you could have met my dad. You would have loved him. He's the smartest man about the Bible I know. He can tie Genesis and Revelation together. Incredible end time, prophetic thinker. But I had a person one time tell me, say, "You know what? I don't need to hear your dad preach. I hear you. And I know a lot about him." And it's so true. What I do and what I know, I learned from him. He never used the word prophet. He never used the word priest. But that's what he was. He was the prophet. He taught us. He read us the Bible. He was the priest. He was the worshiper. He led us. And he was the king. Now, before you have grandiose ideas of being the king, let me tell you what Old Testament king, what that was like. It was this. The Old Testament king, his role was to provide, was to create security and protection. To be the king doesn't mean that we're served. To be great in the kingdom is to be servant of all. We're the first to serve, Dad. But to be the king means we provide for our family
and we make sure they're secure and that they are protected. My prayer is that we will be the kind of dads that God's calling us to be, that we'll be the kind of grandpas that will leave the legacy. We'll leave a legacy. Maybe this is the first year you've had Father's Day since your dad passed away. Your heart is heavy. Maybe you have some regret. Don't allow your regret to live greater than the grace of God, because God's grace is bigger than our mistakes. We can't do a lot about our past, but we can do a whole lot about our present and a whole lot about our future. And may I be the man of God that He wants me to be this day and every day. And I ask you to join me in that quest. Amen. Amen.